Fill me now. Jesus, come and fill me now. Thank you for that song, Titus. I especially feel need of the Holy Spirit's filling and Christ's work in me right now. I discovered that traveling early in the morning, going to a conference 2 days consecutively, and then traveling home the next night and trying to preach the next morning, don't lead to a real clear mental faculty or something odd. Seemed like it was hard to prepare, so I hope I make sense this morning. And I definitely appreciate your prayers. So I'm glad I went. I'm not having regrets down that line, but just, with the message on top, with everything considered, definitely would appreciate that. What are you a steward of this morning? I'd like for a few things that I am a steward of, or that you are. Okay, maybe give me a minute here. I'll run. My memory's not the best. Okay, thanks. Just make a list here. Time, anything else?
Our trials.
Trials? I'll just capitalize if it's all right, rather than trying to write the phrase. Capitalize grace. Any other?
Our money.
Money? Any more you want to add?
Abilities.
Is it okay if I call that gifts? Use it in that. I'm sorry. Maybe I'll just put relationships underneath that. Kind of similar. Okay. Good enough for now. We could make a longer list, but I have no idea how long this is going to take. I felt like some of my recent past messages maybe have been a bit on the heavy side. So this is half children's class and half sermon. Like I said, if I can do a hybrid in my current mental state, that is. Let's see. So what's the difference between a steward and an environmentalist? Anyone?
We try to use what we have. I guess we try to be a steward of it or use it carefully. The environmentalist is more out of preaching.
Okay. Thank you. I like that. Basically, to me, an environmentalist, at least potentially, has a little bit the thought of serving and worshiping the creature more than the creator, doesn't it? I mean, a lot of environmentalists, there's a part of the environmentalist movement that actually could involve good stewardship, and that part, I think maybe we as Christians should be a little bit more aware of it. It does bother me when I see people that want to be Christians, that profess to be Christians, that are just have no care for what happens next, right? There's a place where it's not good for me to be dumping oil just out in the middle of my yard. Like I said, environmentalists twist that, whereas a steward, I'm thinking more trying to use wisely what God has given me. So that's one of the thoughts I want you to think of. Okay, so for the children, how many of you children, school age and younger, do your parents just like it if you eat a whole handful of candy right before supper time? You all have that. Okay. So most of you say your parents do not like that. Why not? Why is there some hesitation on the part of your parents? Is there any good reason for it? I mean, they're just crabby? Huh? It could make you sick. Okay. Kyle? Oh, that's one too, isn't it? What happens if you get fooled because of eating candy? Then you can't eat your meat and taters, is that right? Mom don't like to go to all the trouble making meat and taters and have you not want them, right? Is that it? Just looking out for herself. Is that what it is? Maybe some older person needs to help them out here. Why? Come on, parents. Why don't you want your children just to stuff up on candy? Is it simply so that your food's eaten, Mom? I mean, is that, that's kind of sort of selfish if that's the only reason, right? Okay, healthy, thanks. Reagan, were you going to say something? Yeah, okay. So am I understanding you correctly that if you go grab a handful of candy, eat it all before supper time, you won't be hungry for the healthier things, right? So should we say absolutely no candy? All candy is bad. At the conference I was at, we had a doctor talking there. He told us that sugar is as bad as cocaine, so maybe we should. I don't know. I wasn't quite at that place yet. But so candy is good, right? Especially good chocolate candy for some of us, in moderation. In a very minute, for me, not even minute maybe anymore, I'm trying to cut it out, but in small quantities, I have no problem with eating candy. Now, if you try to live on candy, not only will you not be hungry for the good things, you'll actually kill yourself, right? With time. It takes a little time. I want for you older ones to understand the spiritual parallel in that as we go through that. You know, we as parents, if we care about the health of our children, it's not simply that I went to all the bother of cooking a good supper and now you're full, but it's the long-term health, the effect of this overindulgence in the questionable, can I call it, that knocks out the desire for the better. What would you say about me if I was a diabetic? Full-blown diabetic. And every time you saw me, I had a high sugar thing in my hand. Say, Frosty or something down that line. What would you say about me? Or what would you think about me, at least? And so I'd be shooting the insulin to keep my sugar down, but I sure ain't going to cut back. In fact, I ramped it up. What would you say about me? Come on. Not very smart. Not very smart. Kind of an idiot. Mm-hmm. It makes me think of a man I know fairly well. Some of you that work with me know him as well. A very large and unhappy man. And he's a diabetic. And he told me, he said, Joe, he said, once you get diabetes, it's just not worth living anymore. So he pretty much does what I just told you. It's kind of sad. Now, this sounds terribly harsh. So I'll just say it to myself. But am I at some times spiritually a diabetic idiot? Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Would you please stand? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Please turn into it in your Bibles. Would like to read through verse 6. So again, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. I'm going to put a personal pronoun in here that the Bible doesn't. I would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. And indeed, I'm going to ask you to bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused or engaged you to one husband. That you, as a chaste virgin, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, a pure. But I fear, lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through the subtlety of sin, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received. Or if ye receive another gospel, which ye have not accepted already. Ye might well bear with them. In other words, he's saying, if I have lacked, if I have held back from giving you the truth, from really presenting Christ to you, and somebody comes and does this more fully, that would be good. Skipping down to verse 6, I'll skip 5. He says, but though I be rude in speech, even though I make mistakes in the way I say and some of the things I share, yet not in knowledge, at core, what we share out of the scripture, like Daniel mentioned, needs to be founded in Christ. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. You may be seated. You know what? I've noticed something, and I don't mean this critically at all, but it's something I've noticed, is that if I go away from home and preach an intensely practical message, a lot of people say, ooh, thanks, that was great. And I'm not saying I don't get any of that here. But probably, to be honest with you, not as much. But when we get somebody in to have meetings and he gets intensely practical, it amazes me how people like it. And I'm like, huh. So I have reached a couple conclusions on this. I'm going to share half of them with you. The other half I won't say today. But half of my conclusion is that potentially I have a critical spirit when I get practical, or I'm inconsistent. So that's half of my conclusion. The other half, since I'm not sitting down, I won't share. You can work on that one yourself. So if that's the case, if I have a critical spirit, or if I'm being inconsistent and so therefore it takes it hard to enjoy practicality, which I would have the same problem, how many of you here would love me well enough to come correct me? Nobody, come on. I guess I'm going to have to quit preaching. I didn't realize it was this bad. So, if you are pretty sure I have a critical spirit, or that I'm being terribly inconsistent so that you can't appreciate practicality coming from me, there's nobody here that loves me enough to come tell me. Come on, please. Seriously, okay, good. I think that might be enough to keep me going. Dear brothers and sisters, I fear for myself and I fear for you. Have we made it acceptable to being less than on par for God and still be considered a Christian? Have we made it acceptable to be passionate in our focus and in our actions of things that pertain to this life, while still claiming to be part of a heavenly kingdom? If we have done this, and I'm not saying we have, but if I have done this, who are we fooling? God has either all or he has none. He either controls and directs my life, or he does not control and direct my life. There is no such thing as a halfway Christian. That said, I want you to understand, I do agree that there are levels of understanding and consequently of maturity. And that does mean that different ones of us will at different times in our life find ourselves at different places in our spiritual journey. But that said, I want to come back to the statement that there's no halfway Christians. What I mean by that, quite frankly, is if I know let's just say adultery is sin, yet I go ahead and indulge in adultery, I'm a sinner. I am. Now that one's probably wasn't a good one. That's where my sleep is evading me, because technically every Christian should know adultery is sin, right? But now there are other things. May I use the headship veiling as one potentially? Where if I've been taught, I understand the scripture, I have to agree that it looks like it means a practical application of this. And yet I am unwilling, well, in this case maybe I would ask my wife not to, wear the headship covering with the knowledge I have that would be sin to me, right? Would you agree with that? But, and I hope you can agree with this next statement, I've thought for a long time and I think it's accurate, but here again you can correct me. But let's suppose somebody without my teaching, without Maybe they read through 1 Corinthians chapter 11 many times. And all their life this has been explained as some kind of, example of headship, and it was for that culture. I personally would tell you that that person could be a sincere Christian, right, for a number of years, without understanding that correctly. I want to be real careful here, but I don't think that would be the sin to them that it would be to me. If they were to die in that state, I'm happy that God would judge them, and I'd be happy to see them in heaven. But that said, as they continue on their Christian journey, I firmly believe that unless their life ends, God will lead them to the time and place where someday those verses will jump out at them, and they will be forced to a choice. And at that point, that choice will become either a furtherance of their Christian life or the death of them spiritually. Y'all follow me? Emma, is that okay? You can agree with that? So that's what I mean by growth and maturity. There may be other things. You may have a brother that struggles with impatience, let's say with his children. And he's just blind to it. Maybe his dad was rather an impatient person. And there again, I'm not saying he's just dead spiritually because of the struggle. But over time, through a wife, through a brotherhood, some time and place, he's going to become aware that what impatience is doing to him and to his family. And then he does face a battle. And if he doesn't fight that battle, that impatience does become sin that will finally separate him from God. There is no such thing as a radical, as a halfway Christian. I'd like to go on and make another radical statement. Based on what I've seen in my own heart and with my own struggles in my own life, I believe that at root, sin and a struggle with sin are caused by a lack of seeking God with my whole heart. Based on what I've seen in my own heart and in my own struggles, I believe that at root, sin and a struggle with any sin is a lack of seeking God with my whole heart. I had a young man from a different community recently, actually it was a couple weeks, I'm all jumbled up now, but anyways. He told me, he said, Joe, I struggle with years for this thing. And finally he called a number of us up and asked for accountability on this one struggle. And it's been about 2 to 3 months. And he recently called again, and he told me, he said, I don't know what changed, but he said, since that failure that I told you about, I've had victory for longer than I ever have had, and I don't know why. I think I can tell you why. It's because he became willing to seek God with his whole heart, regardless of the price. He became willing to just bare his soul, to ask for accountability, and to live daily with Christ, which he wasn't doing before either. I don't mean to sound harsh, but if you have a continuing struggle with sin, as I do in some areas, I would really challenge you. Can you honestly, with a clear conscience before God, say you are seeking him with absolutely everything you have, no stones unturned? Okay, again, I'm not preaching annihilation of the flesh. This body, this desires are going to follow me as long as God has left me on this earth. And as long as I'm on this earth, I have the potential to fall back. And as long as I'm on this earth, some nights, some mornings, I will wake and I will realize that what I did the previous day was not pleasing to God. And then I will face a choice as to how I relate to that. I'm not preaching annihilation, but I am preaching crucifixion. You know, there was a man that did something that we don't see as much down here. I saw a little bit in Illinois when I went to the minister's meeting the other week. There was this huge field. They had plowed it. And then they worked the soil till it was nice. A nice field. So this farmer got out, Most of the farmers I know like to do this no-till thing, so it doesn't really work as well. But they got out, got his plow out, he plowed that field. Then he, in our words, dissed that field. And then he decided to plant this field with, let's say, wheat. And again, a lot of the planting around here is done with drills, I guess. But he used a broadcast seeder. You know what those are? Think of a fertilizer buggy. You know what a fertilizer buggy does? Those things come down, they spray out the back, right? You don't really have much control where the individual kernels land, right? So that's how this farmer planted his field. He sprayed the seeds out across his field. And it tells us that some of this seed landed in where he expected it, landed in good ground. He also tells us that some of this seed landed along the edges of the field where he had not tilled, and there were weeds. It tells us that some of this seed fell on a rocky place where he couldn't plow and work the ground. He knew there was a big rock 3 inches below the surface, so he just left it because it always dried out anyways. And some of the seed fell along the edge, the shoulder of the road. Now, of course, you know what I'm talking about, the parable of the sower. But here's what's interesting. I think generally when I, and it seems like when I hear at least you all read the parable of the sower, we interpret this as good ground, Christian. Thorny ground, tried to be Christians. Wayside soil, no Christian at all. Let's see, what am I skipping? The thorny, fake Christians, something like that. That's rough. I would like to propose to you that I think we have all four types of soil right here this morning. And in fact, I would probably propose to you that depending what area you would touch in my life, I have one of those four in my own heart. So rather than looking out there and saying, aha, wayside soil, that's that guy up the road who don't go to church. Really? I think it might be me. Rather than saying, thorny, that's that brother that he just doesn't come around. He sort of halfway does stuff. No, I think I should need to start here. That stony ground, where it looks exciting for a bit, but there's no lasting strength. Say, that's that young man that keeps struggling. Really? I'm going to start here. But thank God, there's also potentially for the good ground in my heart. And so by the choices I make, I'm determining what kind of soil I am. I cannot be part of God's kingdom and part of the kingdom of this world. I cannot live for God while cuddling, protecting, and caring primarily for self. Okay, children, all those that aren't scared above me, why don't you come up here and make a line? School age on down, however far they can listen to directions. Okay, thank you all for coming up. Now I've got a few more things for you. You just stay there and hold them. Box don't want to open nicely. Start passing down through. Everybody take one. We'll start up here too. want to take one? Oh, should I just put them in for you? That might save time, huh? Okay, while we're finishing this off, what's all this stuff made out of? Do you know the material that this stuff's made out of?
Plastic.
Plastic. Is plastic good or bad? More than one there, sure enough. Nobody knows?
Good.
Yeah, absolutely. What would we do without plastic? Right? Wow, look at this. I'm going to have more than enough for everybody. Ain't that a good deal? Oh, not bad. Yeah, a lot of the things that we have and do today wouldn't be possible without plastic. So plastic in and of itself is a good thing, right? Okay, can you kind of line up over there a little bit more? Just everybody move over there. Boys, if you kind of just go in the back, you'll get your turn up front too. And all of you, I need you to all go on the other side of here. So just crowd over there, however you can. I'm having a problem with this thing again. I have to change something on it. Okay. So the floor right here, would you say this floor is clean? Does it look clean to you? Okay. So we could all, y'all agree that the floor right here is clean? Most part?
More or less.
More or less? Less or more? Okay, good. Kelly, you want to come? You want to throw down your cup and bag? Just throw it on the floor somewhere in here. Okay. You can go to your mom if you want to. The rest will come soon. So is the floor still clean? It's not as clean as it was. It wouldn't take long to clean that up though, right? Yeah, I could just... Now it's clean again, right? So it's not clean, but sort of. Okay, all of you, just walk past and throw all your stuff here just around on the floor. Then go back to your seat. Do I have anybody brave enough to argue that the floor is clean? Still wouldn't take radically long. I didn't want too big of a mess and get in trouble with whoever cleans the church, but... Let's talk about plastic a little bit. How many of you would see plastic as having any food value? Be interested in chomping on that for lunch today? No, plastic serves a purpose, but not generally as what we would consider food. Okay, I'd like to give you a few statistics on plastic. I thought I was going to have some people on the front bench over here, and I don't. I kind of thought I knew where their age. Where's Amanda Shirley's here? There she is. Are you 15? 14. Okay, well, I got close. If you were 15, that'd be fine with you, right? If you were 15, half of the plastic in the world today would have been made since you were born. Think about that. So all the plastic in the world today... Half of it has been made since 2003. Okay, I'll just hang on to that one a bit. 1 trillion plastic bags are used worldwide each year with a lifetime or practical use time of 15 minutes average. So out of 1 trillion, so... These are outliving their 15 minutes. They have a long life expectancy compared to most plastic bags, okay? In fact, it was interesting. I walked you through an airport yesterday. I don't know, I guess because I was thinking about plastic. I saw this bench, and it had a little sticker on it. It said 10,000 plastic bags went into making this bench. So to kind of help you understand 1 trillion, so that was a regular park bench. I would have said about a 6-footer, you know, with the, I'd got the 2 legs with the molded slats, kind of, they were about that wide the whole way, just kind of your normal, but that one was completely plastic. So 10,000 plastic bags went into this one park bench. They had a row of them there. If you would take the 1 trillion plastic bags that are used every year and you would turn them all into park benches, you would have 100 million park benches. So when I saw that sticker and I thought, 10,000 plastic bags and 1 silly bench, wow, that's really compact. But then when I started doing the math on it, it's like, whew, that'd be a lot of park benches, wouldn't it? I don't know what where you could line those up to. So plastic endures. In other words, plastic will not biodegrade like cardboard or a leaf back into the soil for, they're not sure how long. They say, they think it's somewhere between 450 years to forever. But they didn't make plastic 450 years ago, so they can't quite tell you. But plastic, now what plastic will do is when the sun hits it and the waves beat around on it, if it's out in the ocean, is it becomes brittle, right? And it'll break into what they call microplastic. Microplastic would be considered anything 1/5 of an inch or smaller. So it breaks into all these itty-bitty little pieces. That's microplastic. So this stuff is going to be around for the next 450 years or forever. Not quite sure which. None of us will be around to know. But the next thing about plastic is 9 million tons, not pounds, tons, of plastic are ending up in the ocean every year. 9 million tons. I should have, if I'd had more time, I'm going to figure out how many truckloads that is, but it's an awful stack. An awful lot of trucks, okay? So this plastic in the ocean, quite frankly, is strangling marine life in the shape of nets, in the what they call six-pack, or like some, I think, Coke bottles anymore. I think six-pack would be more alcoholic drinks. Where they have the cans, those things are getting the ocean, and that fish are getting caught in it. It's killing them. The nets are killing turtles, whales, what have you. And that's not where it stops. I guess the ocean life is not as intelligent as you are because they think it might be good to have some food value, so they try eating the thing. In fact, there's this one crustacean that can make one plastic bag, I think, into 15,000 pieces when he eats it. And so he don't get no good out of it. So, but he eats it because the slime builds up on it, and so he eats it and processes it and gets the slime off of it. Then he, of course, passes through him, and it's back in with microplastic. So interestingly enough, so these little critters are eating the stuff, but it doesn't stop there. Not only are the whales, the sharks and such creatures eating these little critters that have already ate plastic, they're even eating plastic itself. As they open their big mouth and grab little things, they're inhaling plastic along with the rest of the stuff. So they're finding more and more of these animals that are kind of clogged up with plastic. And the scientists make a funny comment about this. They're saying they're not quite sure what the end result of this will be. Well, evidently not. You know what's happening? Now there's some dispute on how accurate this study was, so I'm not. But it's still interesting. They checked a number of people that were eating regular people food. And when they were done with the food, they were checking what was left over. And guess what? Most of them were passing around, I think, 8% plastic. I hope I'm telling you that accurately. It was somewhat a percentage of plastic. And they again say, we are not quite sure what the effect of this will be on human beings. Well, probably not. Take a guess. And it doesn't stop there. On a beach in Hawaii where there's no roads, so this is not pollution from people living in Hawaii. Just on the beach of Hawaii, the writer that wrote this article said he went out to walk. And he said ankle deep, so about 3 to 4 inches deep on the beach, was just a solid mat of plastic debris. You couldn't really tell what it was anymore, just broken up. He said it sounded like walking, like he said when he walked on it, it sounded like Rice Krispies. In fact, one of the most popular beaches in Hawaii, when they did an analyzation of the sand, they found out that 15% of that sand is plastic particles. So when you're out playing in the sand, you may be playing in the plastic, who knows? Now, I go to this length to help you understand that plastic is good in its place. it's causing a huge problem that maybe only our children will realize how huge it is. You know, yet the solution to this plastic mess, be it in the front of our church house or be it out in the ocean, is pretty simple. They said anybody can do it. Clean it up. Recycle. Could you stand again, and I'll just read some words to you out of Matthew chapter 15. You don't need to turn to them. And I don't say this personally at you. I do say it personally to myself, yet I'm going to read Christ's words. Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 through 20. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah the prophet, prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Verse 10. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth, whether it's plastic or not, it's not that which goeth into the mouth that defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Anything and everything that is not from God will be destroyed and done away with. Then he goes on and says this, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. You know, dear friends, this morning, if I'm living for self, if what I do, if what I teach is because it's cozy to me, or what I want to hear, I can absolutely not be of a spiritual help to anyone else. 15:15. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast into the draught? We all know that. It passes through us and is gone, even plastic. Has no eternal effect. But, in 18 he says this, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. You may be seated. What you eat will affect your health. What you feed on will grow something in your life, either God's will or self-will. What you view, what you look at with your eyes will affect what's happening in your brain. What you listen to with your ears will affect the thoughts that you think. What you think is what you become. What you become does affect your destiny. What you focus on and are passionate about and have time for and use these resources for will have eternal consequences. What you aim at is the goal you will achieve. What are you full of? Are you filled with spiritual pollution plastic? No food value. Not bad in its place, but no food value. Or are you cleansed of that pollution through Christ and filled with Him? Again, please stand as I read 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 through 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 through 19. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm, prepare yourselves. Likewise, in the same mind, be like Christ. Be focused on doing the will of the Father. For he that has suffered in the flesh, or that has denied the flesh, is not following the flesh, hath ceased from sin. That he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Are you living according to the will of God, am I? Going on to verse 3. This was me, most definitely. And I would suggest it was all of us as adults. For in time past of your life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. In other words, the past is when we followed the flesh. We have all done it. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. These people who are doing this shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also unto them. In other words, God wants everyone to hear the gospel, even to those that are dead, that they might be judged according to the men in the flesh. But he says, goes on and says, but we live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober. Don't be drunk with excess. And watch unto prayer. That's our job. Chapter 8. And above all these things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover. That doesn't mean hide, but it means help solve a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, as everyone has received love of God, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch that ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Judgment, dear friends, is going to start here, not someplace else. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. If it first begin with us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. You may be seated. What does your life consist of? What are you full of? What are you pursuing? What are you using the things God has given to you for? Please don't fool yourself. You are full of something this morning. It's impossible not to be. And you cannot be filled with opposing things. I think I know what I'll be doing this afternoon. Is that cup full?
Nearly.
Yeah, I purposely didn't fill it quite up. You know, all of us, if we are Christian, at some point had to be full of something less than pleasing to God. In that case, I use used motor oil. All of us had to be at that place. If you've not been at that place, you can't be a Christian, quite frankly.
Now that said, we fill up. We can't help it. And so maybe we feel we have a little desire to do good. We got a little want to, yet we're not getting very far. And that's because the cup is full of something that doesn't work. I don't know that you can change, use motor oil. So when we come to Christ and we say we're ready to give up everything, which we'd better be if we say it, you know what God does is he pours something into us with the result that it's not immediate, but slowly that cup overfills. And it takes a while. See this better. A little more difficult to see than I'd hope. But while there's still motor oil, flesh, around the outside, a little bit on the top of that cup is now basically has displaced all the motor oil in it. And that's what Christ wants to do in our life, quite frankly. And you know, so many of us, when we become a Christian, when we come to that place of surrender, we come to God and we say, yeah, God, I'll give you everything. And I think I sincerely meant it, but I had a long ways to go knowing what it meant. But then guess what? Time goes on. If we use the phrase in Revelation, we lose our first love. We become interested in this other thing and, you know, a little bit of trash ain't too bad. A little bit of this or that, and you guess what we start doing? We start pouring this motor oil back in. And that brings up what I call the law of displacement. The law of displacement. We're finite beings. That means that we just finally cannot contain more than so much. I don't care. The wisest person at some point in time can never know everything God knows, quite frankly, because he's too small. There's not enough gray matter even if he got it all used. So it reaches the thing of displacement. And so when we are taking in, finally when we're taking in some thoughts, it means that we're going to lose some other thoughts. You only have so much. I could get into the brain part of this, and I'd really enjoy that. You want to come back tonight? No, anyways. But our brain has only so much conscious memory. And finally, when we fill it, we will fill that brain. I'm not saying we all use our full capacity. I know there's some dispute. But finally, you do reach a saturation point where for you to remember something new, you are going to forget something else. And those of you that try to keep a lot of stuff in your head, you'll remember that occasionally. I sometimes throughout the day, I'll get a phone call and I'm like, I know I can remember this. Guess what? I'm sitting there at the end of the day going through my calls and like, it's gone. It's gone as can be. It got displaced. If I'd have got no more calls that day, it would still be there. But I got 10 calls afterwards, and now I have to call them up and feel like an idiot and say, hey, trying to set my schedule. I don't know what I was supposed to do for you.
The law of displacement. So what resources do you have? What am I a steward of? You cannot be like that cup is somewhat filled with opposing things, but it's actually separated. But some of the milk is now out, so that oil level has gone down in the cup. You can actually see the line even with the glass coated with oil on the outside. And if I were to continue pouring oil in there, that action would work the milk to the top and it would work out. So there'd be less and less milk, more and more oil in that cup. What are you filled with? Are you full of pollution? Are you filled, or excuse me, cleansed and filled by Christ? What is most important to you will displace the less important. What's less important to you? So as you think, just along with me, think over the past week. As you use these resources, your time, the trials and temptations that came your way, your stewardship of your soul, the grace of God that's been extended to us in time, our finances, our gifts and abilities, as we related to our family, our broader relationships, how have I used those things in the past week?
Were they used in a way that polluted the landscape, that brought sorrow, that brought pain, that brought hurt to others? Or were they used for building God's honor, God's kingdom, bringing honor and glory to Him? What did you do with your resources? You know, there's one very sobering thought is whatever you did with them, you don't get to try them again. You don't get that same set this week. Not quite. Take time. Especially, maybe that's the most obvious, but that time is gone. Gone forever. Last night, I was pretty tired. I was sitting there in the airport in Harrisburg waiting on a flight. And they had a massage chair sitting there out, and so I put $5 in that thing. That $5 is gone forever. Whether it benefited me or not, it's gone. The way that I have used my gifts and abilities in the past week in relation to the time I was given is gone. That opportunity no longer exists. The way I related to my family, sure, I can relate this week. I can repent, and I did have to tell one of my daughters last week I was sorry for being impatient with her. But finally, that opportunity again, I may be presented with another one, but that specific opportunity is gone forever. The relationships. I always try to sit at a window seat when I fly. So with a total of 4 flights, I sat beside 4 people. And be quite honest with you, I was convicted that I was not a good steward of sitting beside those people. Especially the first two. The first one was a young lady that preferred to have her earbuds in. It's just a little awkward anyway for me just to visit with them, so I left it go. I'm not really regretting that too much, but I did wonder if I could have said something more. The next fellow reminded me of the verse of natural brute beasts. He had learned no etiquette, and to be quite frank with you, I struggled terribly with that fellow, and he didn't have earbuds in all the time. I could have talked to him. But he was there in my seat, in his neighbor's seat. He had his feet up in the pocket, and he was everywhere and everything. And I failed. I did. So on the way home, I thought, Lord, help me. I want to talk. Well, don't you know, I sit beside a young college student guy. And he wondered where I'd been. I told him I was at a conference on sexual. I must be tired. Sexual abuse. Oh, that's great. That's cool. I don't know if it is. I didn't think it was, but see yourself. I decided he was drunk because he was drinking more later on, so I didn't know how much to exert myself for a drunk. So the last opportunity, come a seatmate. Most of them was boarded. The plane was a little emptier. And here come 2 Southeast Asian-looking girls. They walk down, and the one says to the other one, B, B, B. And that was B was beside me. I was A. So she sits down there. And I said, how are you this evening? Couldn't talk English. Oh. How do you witness somebody that can't talk English? Yeah, I had all these good intentions. I was really going to fulfill them. I get stuck with a drunk and somebody that can't talk my language. Lord help me again. We actually had a pretty good time, believe it or not. She slept most of the way. I tried to, I don't know. She put a mask on. I didn't know if I smelled that bad or not. No, I was pretty certain I didn't. I think she was scared of germs, so I was really scared to stay away from her, but anyway. But she would talk through the mask, or at least try. But anyway, even though we couldn't really communicate, I showed her a picture of my family and asked her where she was from, and she didn't say, so I said, China? She says, no. I says, oh, Korea? No. She's trying to say Japan. Oh, yeah, Japan. Okay, good. And so I say, you going to school? No. She says, Dad, Memphis. Okay, good, good. The dad's in Memphis. That sounds good. So anyway, long story short, I managed to help her find her luggage, the place to find the luggage and stuff. She was one lost girl. I don't know how she was planning on surviving without me. But anyway, no. But anyway, you know, do we use the opportunities we have? They're gone, forever gone. Those 4 people I likely, outside of a miracle, will never see them again. What is their impression? When they think of the guy that sat beside him on the plane on this last trip, they're going to think, I don't know what it was. He was weird. Or
There's something different about him. Wonder what that was.
You know, in thinking of the physical things of this life, the things that we relate to, I divided them into three categories. And here I'm running away from myself, and I'm running out of time. Just pass them as quick as you can. I thought maybe you could follow me a little bit better if I put this in. Don't know how this goes, but we'll try it. Got some more, so. Gordon, would you want to just make sure that they kind of get spread out for me so I can keep going? So thinking of the way we relate to the physical world around us, I think we face like three main categories of things in this life. And number one, I really wasn't ever planning to spend time on it in this message. It might be one for another one. But we have the clearly wrong and sinful. Those animal lusts, whatever they be. And remember, sin is a misuse of what God has, a misuse of what God had or has intended for good. So sin is always taking something that God created as good and using it for something else. And so we have the clear sin, things that none of us would argue about. And enough on that one for now. Number two, and I put number one up there, and the way it should have been last, but I'm not spending time on it, so I wanted to clear that one up. The second category is one that I'm going to call the necessities of life and their associated actions and efforts. So have any of you figured out how to live without water? You know, we have to have water, right? Some form of liquid anyways. You have to have food, not as much as some of us get, but you still have to have some. You need clothing. So all these necessities, needs, have actions that go along with them. For most of us, if you would live in a hand-to-mouth culture, what I call that is a consumer, where you would go out, raise your, in Paraguay was a lot that way, you raised your mandioca, you raised your beans, and you raised your beef, and that's what you ate for just absolutely as long as you could. They didn't have a lot of spending money, at least back in that, when I lived there. That's one way of doing it, doing all the work yourself. There's another way, and that's more how we do, where we work for wages, pay, and then we go buy these things. So that brings up another necessary action, shopping, right? So shopping is a good thing, right? Y'all agree shopping's great? Over here, yeah. Most ladies like to go shopping. I met a guy at the conference. I knew him from before. He said, he's there in Lancaster County. He said, my wife wants to go shopping. Huh? I said, yeah, it sounds kind of normal, doesn't it? I said, what's the fun in looking at stuff if you aren't going to buy it? Well, he says, that's not fun unless you're at Cabela's. Well, I said, that's probably true. They got us after all. Huh? Pull that one out if you need to. So there's nothing wrong with these things, but here again we run into a problem, is that they're necessities of life. Let's not argue about it. Let's not have any problem with it. But shopping can finally become an obsession, which could potentially be wrong. Covetousness and greed. Okay, let's look at another one. Shelter. Shelter necessitates that you have to have a house. If you go live in Arkansas, you need to hide from the heat and the cold. If you live in Ontario, I guess you hide from the cold. Is that what I heard the other week when Joe Brubaker was here? Lay out in the yard in the middle of summer, huh? And the mosquitoes. So we need shelter. So again, we're either going to have to build the house out of sticks and mud and whatever is available, or we're going to have to work for wages and get somebody to build us that house. Nothing wrong with that. We need shelter. But here again, we so quickly morph away from the necessity into something else that's not a necessity, and that is a status quo. Guess what? In one of the developments in Jonesboro, where we've done some work, they're selling these houses for $250,000 is the bottom line, on up. Yet, a lot of the one contractor was telling my neighbor, he said, when he does the house start to finish, he hands them the keys, they move in, but then he checks up on them because one of the stipulations is that they have to keep the yard watered. And he says some of them don't. Living in a $250,000 plus house in Jonesboro, they don't water the yard. And when the contractor goes back and says, hey, why aren't you keeping up your end of the deal? They say, well, my money is all tied up in other payments. I can't afford the water bill.
Really? That's quite a problem, isn't it? So you see, a house, shelter, necessary. Status quo, feeling like a big dog. Okay, going on. An occupation, we have to have that. To provide for the above and to be useful. Finally, if you sit around on all day long and do nothing, don't expect me to help you a whole lot, really, right? I like to see some effort on your part. Now, if you're sick, disabled, that might be different. But necessary, but there again, you can become a workaholic. Okay, transportation, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And guess what? We've got a long ways from walking. Or I wouldn't be here for a long time if I was where I was yesterday. Just imagine. So we don't walk. We drive. Nice. No problem with driving. Nothing wrong with a vehicle. Awesome thing. But guess what? Here again, we go from transportation into... Is there anything like called status quo? I need this vehicle. Well, sure. Yeah, you need a vehicle. Why do you need this vehicle? Doesn't take much to move my body from one place to another, does it? And I'm probably a bad one to be saying this, because I like a good vehicle as much as anyone. But even there, do we try to turn our transportation in whatever we've been blessed with into something that makes a statement about me? Or am I using it for God's honor and glory? Relationships. You know, communication is necessary in relationships. And again, that's a wonderful thing. But there again, that phases into something else. So I want to be clear, on this list of necessities, we cannot and we should not try to avoid the things in this category. I'd much rather you drank water when you need it, you ate food when you were needing it, you lived in a house. At the same time, where's your heart? These things can so easily turn into things that they were not meant to be. In God, and when it does, we get obsessed with them. We're pouring that oil back in. We need to look into our hearts and see, what is the priority that my efforts in my occupation have? Is my priority simply to have, pay to live a decent life and to help others? Or is my priority to lay up, to become a somebody? What is my focus in the priority I have, God or self? What is my user motive? In other words, why do I want what I want? And how do I use them, my user motive for these things? Okay, then this category directly morphs into the next category there, three. What I'm going to call the extras of life. And this would be an endless list. But the extras, really, you could live in a prison cell and never see nature and probably still live. But it's an extra, a blessing that God gave us. Marriage. You don't have to be married to live. Right? But it's an extra, special. Time with friends and family. Communicating. Again, if you don't communicate, you don't end up all that human, but you still go on breathing. Reading. Travel. And such. So these are what I call the good extras. They have a place. A wonderful thing. A blessing from God. Thank God for them. Meant for enjoyment if he's given it to you. But they become a monster when they're the controlling passion of our lives. Then these in turn, these extras, good extras, can so quickly morph into what I'm going to call the either or extras. So most of us, when we enjoy nature, occasionally I do this, but we don't just get a chair, lean back against a tree and say, I'm enjoying nature, do we? This is the life for me. Most of us got a little bit more complicated way about enjoying nature. Some of us go, hey, if you need to leave, go ahead. I'm going to finish, I guess, so tough. I'm sorry. I won't be offended, and I won't hold it against you if you do need to go. But, you know, enjoying nature morphs into sightseeing. There's nothing wrong with sightseeing in moderation. There's nothing wrong with fishing. Oh, yeah, I've got to talk to myself, right? Nothing wrong with fishing, is there? No, absolutely not. Hunting, nothing wrong with it. But all of those are what I'm going to call an either-or extra. I need to stop and look into my heart, and why am I doing it? What's driving me to do what I'm doing? Why? Is it so that I can bag the biggest fish? So that I can send it around and everybody knows that I got this big fish?
Is it a pursuit of self somehow, a promotion of self? Or is my enjoyment of nature, whether it be fishing or hunting, or sightseeing, is it a time for meditation to impress upon my soul the greatness, the glory of God? Is it a time where I pray, where my heart is in tune with God? Is it a time where I enjoy this blessing in building relationships with others? Or is it a thing about me getting that big buck, me catching that fish, me spending this money on myself? Marriage. You know, marriage can be a bit of heaven on earth, but unfortunately it's also an either or. Because it can be also be the furthest thing from heaven and earth if you've got two people that are both in it for self. Woohoo. Tough. Time with friends and family. You know, it can be encouraging, and I think it's so beautiful. I didn't know my grandparents. It's so special to see my daughters getting to know some of their great-grandparents. That godly line, beautiful thing. But when we get together as families, is it to encourage each other to be what God wants us to be where we are? Or is it to nitpick these other people, to down the church, to do the other things? Again, an either-or blessing. Or to be exclusive group to us, we're the cool guys. And the mothers just don't quite follow us. Communicating, either for encouragement or gossip, an either-or. Reading, very upbuilding. Reading the scripture, and I'm not indicating we should just read the Bible, but what do I read and why do I read it? Is it to further the kingdom of God in my life or just for entertainment? And I'll get to that one in a minute. Travel. Blessing or curse? Definitely a blessing. Also a curse in many ways I won't go into. Technology. I'm going to call that an either or. I am not an anti-technology person, as you should well know. But I would like to ask myself, first of all, is technology a tool in my toolbox or is it a toy for my pleasure? There's a huge difference, and you had better make sure which one it is, because it will have radical outcome in your spiritual life. One of the sessions I sat in yesterday, the fellow had an interesting thought. He said, we're at the point today where we need a theology on technology. You know, technology has increased the ease of communication, for example. So it's greatly decreased the effort. In fact, this morning, I was part of a chat where, let's see, five preachers were encouraging each other in their various responsibilities for the day. Great, right? But you know, it's a lot easier. Yes, I can encourage somebody in Florida. I can encourage my friend in Oregon or in Pennsylvania. But I can also just as easily turn around and gossip. Say something totally needless, pass on a joke that shouldn't have been said in the first place, and on you go. Tool or toy? You know, in all of these extras, God intended for a blessing, but you know, the devil comes right in there and wants us to be obsessed with them. He wants us obsessed with enjoying nature, hunting, fishing, whatever. He wants us to be obsessed in our marriage in a wrong way. He wants us to be obsessed with meaningless communication, with reading junk, with travel, with technology. All of these also then come up and point into two that I'm going to call questionable extras. The questionable extras are luxury, the cuddling of self and its appetites. Please don't get me wrong. I am not promoting asceticism where we become godly by denying self necessarily. But realize that denying self is a very needed part of the Christian life. And without denying self, you are not a Christian. If I'm just looking for the seat that sits the best, if I'm just looking for the car that I like the best that makes me look like somebody, if I'm just continually needing to spend money on me, my appetites, I have got a spiritual problem. Don't fool yourself. And another one I want to mention along with that is entertainment. Maybe rather than a long lecture on it is, can I simply ask you, where in the scripture can you go to a verse and find Christ pursuing entertainment? He said, I do always those things that please my Father. And he was consumed with living for God and others. And I would suggest to you that if we as Anabaptist people are getting wrapped up in the entertainment that's available through technology especially, we're not going to survive as spiritual people. You can't be entertained with the world. I don't care whether it's going to dinner shows, whether it's watching videos, whatever it is, I just quite frankly think this world is on fire and headed to destruction. If we've got time to be fooling around in entertainment, we've got a wrong focus in our life. That's quite bluntly how I feel about it. When did Christ seek to entertain himself? He said always, it's not about me, it's about somebody else. And the whole entertainment industry is to get you to focus on yourself and what you want. Social media, video, so easily available. So, wrapping you up, totally pollution. Now, that said, I want to be careful. They have their proper uses. For example, video. What better way to learn a language? What better way to learn how to fix something? But there again, remember the rule, tool or toy. Is it a tool in my toolbox or a toy for me? The only way to have the spiritual pollution of this world cleaned out of my life is to be filled with Jesus Christ. And I think it got cut off on your paper a little bit there. I'm sorry about that. We daily are making a multitude of choices that determine who we are serving. And as I make that multitude of choices, yes, they're not all perfect. Yes, I will look back and say I should have done that different. But finally, I have a trajectory. I'm either headed towards God or I'm headed down towards the ruin of self. You can't do doing both. So what are you full of? Full of pollution, plastic. Are you cleansed of pollution and filled by Christ? Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled. Though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Are you troubled this morning? Are you struggling? Do you have sin in your life? Why is that? Check your heart. Is there pollution? 46:4. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord. What desolation he hath made in the earth to iniquity, I add. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear asunder. He burneth the chariot with fire. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. God's going to be exalted, dear friends. Which way is it? I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. May I repeat those last few verses? Come behold the works of the Lord. What desolation he has made in the earth and the earthly system. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot with fire. All this, nothing to God. Be still. Stop. Right where you are. Take time. Meditate. Throw that phone out the window if you have to. Be still and know that I am God. And I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. I have a little thing I'd like to read, and unfortunately I don't know who to give the... I got it from another speaker, and he told me who to give credit to, and I absolutely don't recall. So the best I can tell you is that this isn't original with me. Just give me more of Jesus. More of his voice in my ear. More of his praise in my lips. Excuse me, let me start over. Just give me more of Jesus, more of his voice in my ear, more of his tears on my face, more of his praise on my lips, more of his death in my life, more of his dirt on my hands, more of his hope in my grief, more of his fruit in my service, more of his love in my home, more of his courage in my convictions, more of his nearness in my loneliness, more of his awareness in my prayers,
more of his glory on my knees. Just give me more of Jesus.
And I want to be clear. When I'm sharing this morning, I'm not at all. I don't think this is a thing standards or guidelines can fix, to be quite honest with you. What I am saying, telling you this morning, dear friends, is we've got to have personal conviction in our heart, or we're not a Christian, and we can't live for God. Because finally, rules, regulations cannot make a Christian, but love in the heart and adoration of God can. I'd like to sing song number 400. I will be true to thee. And the reason I preach this message, I sure hope none of you leave here thinking I was directing it at you. I know sometimes we talk and work through things. But this was primarily for myself and some struggles I'm seeing in my own life. And song number 400, I will be true to thee, I guess is what I want to tell God myself this morning. And if there's anyone else here that would just like to, along with me, give yourself to God in an area maybe you've been struggling to do so, or that just came to your attention, I would invite you to stand up as well. Sometimes it just helps to do that. And if not, don't. I don't want anybody under any pressure. But I'm going to stay standing because I need to give myself more fully to Christ in some of the areas I mentioned. And I would invite you to do the same.